In the United States, 60% of women work outside the home. There are 9.1 million businesses. That's 9.1 million businesses that are owned by women. And of working women who are married, half of them earn, they're the primary breadwinners in their family. And so with so many of us in the workforce, it's important for us to look at what does God have to say about who we are as professional women. And so what does it look like to be a Christian woman in the business world is what we're going to look at. And so we're going to see that God uses women in big ways in the spread of the gospel. He uses them in and he uses them through their vocations, their jobs, their callings. They weren't meant to quit their job as soon as they became a Christian or once they got married. But we'll see that God calls us and he continues to work through us, through our work and where we are in life. And so our texts tonight are going to be in Acts 16 and 18. And the two women we get a look at are Lydia, who was a dealer of purple cloth, and then Priscilla, who was a tent maker. And so we'll look first at Lydia, and she was the first convert to faith on the continent of Europe. And then we'll look at Priscilla, and she, as a tent maker, labored alongside of her husband and with Paul in teaching others. And both women were able to learn firsthand from Paul because they invited him into their homes. So open your Bibles to Acts 16. And to put just into context where the book of Acts comes, it's after Jesus' death and resurrection, and at the beginning, Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's given his Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts is really about the growth of the church as it's as they're going out and they're sharing the message of what has just happened. This is what Acts is about. They're going to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And in Acts, we meet Saul of Tarsus, who was dramatically converted on the road to Damascus, and who is Paul, and he's the man who ended up writing a lot of the letters there in the New Testament as well. And so the second half of Acts kind of details Paul's missionary journeys as he's going out and starting churches and strengthening different believers. And so the stories of Lydia and Priscilla are found during Paul's second missionary journey. So they're during his second journey. So look at Acts 16, verses 11 through 15. It's going to be Lydia's story. It says, "From Troas, we put out to the sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days." So we encounter here the group of missionary men. It would have included Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts that we're reading. And they'd just been traveling kind of in the very northern outskirts of Asia, and the Holy Spirit prevented them from entering into Asia and from sharing the gospel there. So right after this happens, Paul sees a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece and Europe, and he sees him begging him, saying, "Come over here and help us." And so that's what's happening. And so in verse 11, where we start out, that's where we meet their Paul and his friends. They've just come over, and they're on the continent of Europe. And then verse 12 tells us that they're staying in the city of Philippi, which is the city that Paul's going to write the book of Philippians to later. So verse 13 then tells us that on the Sabbath, he went outside the city gate to the river, where he expected to find a place of prayer. So Paul, he seeks them out, and it says that he sits down, and he begins speaking to the women who had gathered there. And I just love that Paul sees a vision of a man calling him over, and then when he gets there, he meets a group of women who are praying. So verse 14, we're introduced to Lydia. And it says, "One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God." So right here in this one verse, we learn four different things about her. First, her name's Lydia, and we know that she was among the women who were gathered there for prayer. And so prayer is important to her, as is belonging to a community that prays. And then second, it says she's a dealer of purple cloth. So question for you all, What do you think of when you hear of the color purple? In ancient days, what was purple often associated with? Very good. Royalty? Well, yes, absolutely. What do you think this tells us about Lydia? She's a dealer of purple cloth. Cool, trendy beauty. Yeah. I mean, really.
Probably a woman of some means.
Yeah, I think definitely she would have had to have had some money to be able to purchase or make the garments to then sell them high end. Definitely. We could think, too, kind of like a modern day art dealer. I mean, they have to be able to buy a lot of the paintings to then sell them, too. So they would have to have some means. Mm-hmm. So she's successful. She has her own business. And in the next verse, we'll see she has her own household too, which typically would mean that she had servants. And then the third thing we learn about her is that she's from the city of Thyatira. And if you remember from our study of Revelation, this was one of the seven churches that the letters were written to. And it was the city that had tolerated that woman, Jezebel. And so Lydia, the woman, she's from modern-day Turkey, which is that region, but she's now living in Greece. And so the city, Thyatira, where she's from, it's in a larger region that was called Lydia. And the region was known for this purple cloth. So we have here a woman who is known, and her name is basically the region where she's from. So we can assume that she's so closely aligned with her business and her trade that she's gotten her name from this. And the fourth thing we learn about her is that she's a worshiper of God. And the phrase worshiper of God is used elsewhere to describe Gentiles, non-Jews, people who would go to the synagogue. Sometimes they would convert to Judaism, sometimes they wouldn't. But we know that she would already have been studying and learning about God, and she's already seeking him in her life. And it's here that God meets her, at this place in her life. And so the next thing that we read in verse 14 says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Paul, he's telling the women about the fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, that it's come in Jesus Christ. He's preaching repentance in Christ's name, forgiveness of sins. But it's God, he's the one who opens her heart and makes it so that she can understand these things and believe. And when I was living in New York City, I had a similar experience where I really felt God open my heart to understand the gospel. And I was sitting in church, and I'd been going about a year, and the preacher was in the middle of a six-week series, and at the end of every sermon, he would kind of say the same message over and over again. And I was like, okay, and I could tell it was the gospel. He was preaching about Christ. I'm like, why does he continue to say this week in and week out? And then finally, one Sunday, it hit me. It was like this light bulb went off in my head. I began to understand that the gospel wasn't just about getting saved and making sure you made it into heaven, but it was about a way of life, about changing who we are, that God changes us and gives us the heart to follow him and serve him, and that Christianity it's not just a set of rules, but it shows us who God is and that he loves us and cares for us and that he came to show us that. And so I began to see that I was supposed to follow him out of thankfulness for that and realizing that, instead of out of fear of judgment or if I messed up, you know, and sinned, that something bad was going to happen to me. That was not the message of what Christ came to do. And so that changed me. And I know that only God could have opened my own heart to see that. I had been in the church for years and had not seen it. And so I know that that was a work of him in my life to help me begin to live a new way. So look back at verse 15. Here we see that Lydia is baptized together with the members of her household, and then she invites the men into her home. And she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, which they should since they've just baptized her, come and stay at my house. And then Luke says that she persuaded them. So another question for you all. Why do you think Lydia persuaded them to stay at her house? Why would she want these men to come and stay with her who just told her about Jesus?
To learn more.
Definitely. To learn more.
I mean, it just changed her life. So she wants to, like, serve them back, I guess.
Yeah, definitely. I think both. I mean, the text doesn't tell us explicitly, but when you and to have heard such great news and to have such a life-changing experience, I mean, you would naturally want to learn more. And so the best way that she knows to do it, they didn't have, the New Testament wasn't written for them. So for her, it was like, well, come in and tell me more, teach me. And so here she is, this successful, well-known businesswoman, and she's invited them in so that she could serve them, but also learn from them. And so then the next time we encounter Lydia is just a little bit down in verse 40. And Paul and Silas have just been imprisoned in the Philippian jail. God has miraculously saved them. And the jailer has been converted. He also was baptized with his family. And verse 40 says that after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. So after their ordeal in prison, they've been accused by the Jewish people of, you know, causing an uproar, and were thrown into prison. And afterwards, they go to her house. And we see that now there's brothers meeting there who are, they're coming to encourage them. And it's a place of meeting, but it's also a place of refuge for them after after they've been in prison and after there's all this going on. And so we see that Lydia's life has changed. She knows that her work does take on greater importance because of now, because she now follows Jesus. And so she takes in as much as she can. She's learning. She opens her home to the missionaries. She opens to new believers and the growing church there in Philippi. Okay, so next we got to look at Priscilla. And she, too, is a woman with a vocation who's called by God to be an integral part of his church. So look at Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. We learn that Paul, he's now traveled down the Greek peninsula through Athens, and he's come to the city of Corinth. And in verse 2, we're introduced to Aquila, who is Priscilla's husband. And it says he's a Jew, a native of Pontus, which would be in northern Turkey, and he'd recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, and that was the emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And commentators believe that Priscilla and Aquila and the people, the Jews in Rome, there was an uproar by people who were following Christ, and this is why the emperor basically just said, okay, all Jews out. And so many also believe that Priscilla and Aquila would have already had faith. They would have, some of the Jews most likely who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, it says that there were Jews who had come from Italy, that they would have known, heard about who Jesus was, what he had done, his death and resurrection, and gone back to Italy and shared that news and message with people. So at the end of verse 2, it tells us that Paul goes to see them. And then verse 3, it says, because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So they all make tents for their profession. They have a trade, and they worked with their hands. So she is a working woman, too. It says they were all tent makers. And so she works, like we saw with Lydia. And it's because of her job and because of her skill in this common trade that Paul hears of them and that he comes to them and ultimately it's why he stays with them when he's in Corinth. And so because of this shared trade, they were able to invite Paul into their home as well. And it says that Paul taught in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And so we can assume that on the other 6 days when they're hanging out, making tents together, that he's sharing more and more about Christ and about the faith and teaching them. And Paul ends up staying in Corinth for a year and a half. So that's a really long time to be able to learn from him, just like we saw Lydia wanted to. So then let's jump down to verses 18 and 19, where we pick up their story again. It says that Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, in verse 18. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And in verse 19, it says that they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. It says that he preaches in the synagogue, but then, and they wanted him to stay on longer, but he declined and he went on his way and he left Priscilla and Aquila there by themselves. So another question for you all, why do you think that he takes them from Corinth to Ephesus and then leaves them there by themselves? What would be the point in taking them?
So that they can spread the word there.
Great, yeah. So they can spread the word there. He's been teaching them and training them for a year and a half, and now he knows that they're ready to go on and now teach and train others too. Definitely, I think so. He knew that they were ready to do in Ephesus what he'd been doing in the other cities. And we see that this is what's going to happen. So jumping down again to verse 24, here we learn in verses 24 to 28 that a man named Apollos, who was a Jew, he was from Alexandria, which was in Egypt, he came to Ephesus. And it says that he was a learned man, or somebody that would have been well-studied, had a good education, and he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, but he only knew the baptism of John. So here comes this great preacher, he's a very smart man, he knows the Lord, he knows about Jesus, but for some reason he didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, only the baptism of John. And verse 26 then says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So another question for y'all. What do we learn here about the process of making and being disciples from this story? So as they've been discipled and move on, now they're doing this with Apollos. What are some of the things that we learn about what that looks like? Yeah, I mean, definitely. I mean, they're learning and growing. I'm glad Carrie's talking tonight and answering questions. I'm going to give you two books. So, I mean, they're learning and they're studying. What else is going on?
They got their normal life shaken up pretty well.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, they get kicked out of Rome, and then they land in Corinth, and then Paul's like, hey, let's go somewhere else, and they go. Yeah, definitely. And then we see that they carry on. They do. They start sharing then with Apollos. What do you think's a little bit might be different about the way they handled Apollos, who's coming in, speaking boldly, but not quite accurately? What's different about the way they handle it versus how we might handle it?
We always kind of, I feel like we hold back on, voicing our opinions, where they just kind of went in and were a little bit more stern with their views.
Meaning Apollos being stern or Aquila and Priscilla?
I guess Apollos, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, definitely. That's, yeah.
But they were gentle at the same time because they're being very hospitable towards him by inviting him to their home and stuff.
Yeah, yeah. So there's an element in which, I mean, he's speaking definitely boldly. He's got this, but their response to him is very different. Yeah.
Well, he's someone that can be a great asset. I mean, he has the passion and the intelligence and the boldness to spread the word. He just doesn't have all the information. So if you take him into your home and say, you're almost there, let us teach you some more, and he goes out and uses the exact same resources he's been using, the same character traits, how much greater is his ability to pull more people and teach more people about Christ in an accurate and full way?
Absolutely. Definitely. And I think it's definitely important that they did so gently, they did so quietly, but they wanted him to learn more so that they could help him fulfill that potential, but to also teach accurately. So I think sometimes our tendency might be to kind of, you know, throw them out, or, you know, make them look bad or speak against them, or if they don't really know, they don't have their theology all right. But their response to him was very different. It was very loving. And I think there's a lot that we can learn, and even just how they approached somebody who did, you know, didn't know everything. And we do know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was, you know, worth knowing. He needed to know that. That was some of God's truth. Okay, so God used Priscilla and her husband, and he worked greatly through them. Paul came to them because he had a shared profession with them. He stayed with them in their house for a year and a half, and then he took them with him on to Ephesus. And because he would have trusted them, he left them there to begin the church in Ephesus and to teach others, to make new disciples who would then go on and teach others in the process. And so we see that there's a multiplying effect, and God is multiplying his church through people who are learning and then sharing what they've learned. So through Priscilla and through her husband. And it started because they shared a trade with Paul. So the end of their story, we kind of can just, this is all that we read about them in Acts, and so we can kind of just piece together from some of the closing remarks that Paul makes in some of his other letters, but they're mentioned in three different letters. And in Romans chapter 16, at the ending of that, you can flip there if you want, Romans 16, verses 3 to 5. So we learn here that Paul considered Priscilla and Aquila his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So not just his fellow tent makers, but his fellow workers in the Lord. And then in verse 5 it says that there was a church meeting in their house as well. And so they've been instrumental in starting various churches in Corinth and then in Ephesus, and in training up leaders. All because Paul came to them one day because they were tent makers like he was. And so God met them in their work. And so so to wrap up Lydia and Priscilla's stories, we see that they've come a long way in their faith from when they were first encountered by God through Paul. Work was an integral part of who they were, but God didn't just call them to be a really good purple cloth dealer or a really good tent maker. He did do that, but he called them to be disciples too, first and foremost. He called them to learn and to be a part of the church and to be a part of his community and to encourage others, to teach others, and to disciple them, even as they continued in their jobs and in their professions and their work. So two things that I want us to take away from their stories, from Lydia and Priscilla's. One is that you are important in God's mission, and your work is important. So you're important in God's mission, and your work is important. That's the first one. God works through each of his people, every one of us, to proclaim his gospel. Turn to Colossians 3. If you turn to Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And I have you turn here because Acts is really, it gives a lot of details, but in Paul's letters we see a lot more of his theology and what it is that he wants us to know. And so here, here we see what God has to say about our work. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. I'm going to repeat that. I think it's really good. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. So do you approach your work with all your heart, knowing that it is the Lord you're serving when you do it? Pray for God's Spirit to convict you, to forgive you, to give you the strength and the ability to see your work in a new light and to live into this. And know that your work, it includes our jobs, but it includes all of our life as well. So in all of your life, in everything you're doing, you are serving the Lord and witnessing to Him. And so the second thing is that we're each called to be disciples and learners, but we're also called to be disciple makers, and we're called to share our faith. And so think about what it means to learn from someone and then to lead someone as well. And God has called each of you to be a friend to someone. And so when I say share with somebody, I don't mean that, you know, just that really hard person that's never come to know Christ. I mean, we definitely should share with them, but share with your friends, with your other Christians too, what God is doing in your life. Reach out to somebody in your small group or one of your friends. Invite them to come over and hang out. Have coffee together or a meal. But when you do, don't just talk about, you know, the latest TV shows or fashions or your frustrations, but really be intentional in your conversation. Ask them where they are in their faith. What are their struggles? Ask them how you can be praying for them. And one of the most powerful things that you can do together is pray, to actually stop and pray together. So to sum it up, this is what God is at work in the world doing. He's drawing people to Himself. He's opening our hearts. He's teaching us, but He's also calling us to learn and to pass it on, not to just be consumers of information. We are a part of what God is doing in the world. He uses us where we are in our jobs, whether as a boss, as a business owner, an artist, a writer, a lawyer, a teacher, a manager, or as an employee working for someone else. Everything we do witnesses to God and to the one whom we serve.